for the next 8 weeks. Thank you, Leslie, for laughing, because you know better than anybody what it is to live with me, and so you get it. That's my wife, by the way, if you don't know. So for the next 8 weeks, we're going to look at what is the journey to Pentecost. What is the journey from the resurrection to when the Spirit falls in Acts chapter 2? What happens there? What does Jesus actually share with his disciples? What does he tell them to prepare them for the life that they're going to live or for what they are going to do next? And so we're going to walk through that, the journey to Pentecost. And so today I want to look at doubt and belief. Today I want to look at what does it mean for us to doubt and have faith? Because I think we still live in a doubting Thomas mentality sometimes. And so we're going to look at John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31 together today, and talk about what are the ways that we see this at work? What does God do in our doubt? And so what we've got to understand about doubt is just this simple line. Doubt is not the enemy of faith. Doubt, at times, can be the thing that is a doorway to a deeper faith, especially when we bring it to the feet of Jesus. So let's read this together. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. It says this. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. And if you do not forgive their sins, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he, Thomas, said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What we see in this passage of Scripture is a lot of different things when it comes to doubt and our pal Doubting Thomas, as he's nicknamed as. But what I first think we see when we walk into this passage post-resurrection is that fear has a way of locking us in. The disciples were locked behind a door. They were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They had just seen the Messiah, the Christ. They have followed for 3 years at this point, killed on a cross. And honestly, all of them deserted Jesus before the cross, other than our pal who is writing the book in John, who calls himself the Beloved One. Or if you read through your Scripture, you see the crucifixion. You see that at one point, Jesus actually looks down at his mother and he says, "Mom, this is your son," or "Woman, this is your son, John. And John, this will be your mother," as to give her provision as Jesus goes on and dies. And so John is there, but out of that book, everybody else deserts him. And so they're already afraid. They're fearful. They're locked in a room. They're hidden away from the world. They've just watched the Messiah die. They recognize that the Jewish leaders could come for them next because they were following him. And so for them, fear has a way of locking you in. They just watched him die, and now they're wondering, are we next? To be fair, fear does this for us as well. When you get scared, you become immobilized. You probably live in shock. It paralyzes you. It isolates you. Most people who are afraid end up isolating themselves into a lonely pattern to where the devil is easy to pick you off. I mean, you think about it in the way of hunting for just natural animals at this point. The easiest way to get killed in the animal kingdom is to be isolated and them come for you. The lions come after the lone gazelle that's off on its own, or the slowest one that's hurt. I mean, it's always the isolated one that they get. And so for us, it's very much the same, is that the devil yearns for us to be isolated in our fear And for the disciples, they're fearful. Now they're together, praise the Lord, but they're locked behind the doors. They're scared of what's next. And right here in this locked room, in their greatest fear, no warning, no announcement, no secret knock on the door or a slide with a password, Jesus shows up, and his very first words to his disciples in their fear is, "Peace be with you." This is powerful. This is a powerful moment in the gospel because it shows that for us, fear is not the final victor. I like to tell people all the time, we meet God sometimes in our emotions, but we've got to understand that that's not where we're going to stay. And so our fear cannot be the final victory. That's not where God ever wants you to be. Instead, he brings peace into your fears. He brings peace into a moment of scarcity. He brings peace into a moment of doubting. And so his very first words to them are, "Peace be with you." And so they're expecting judgment. They're expecting the Roman leaders of the day to kick the door in and come after them at that point, or the Jewish leaders to find them. And instead, they are shown the Lord himself coming through a locked door and being right in front of them, giving them comfort, giving them peace, and telling them that peace can reside there. Jesus shows them then his hands and his side to prove who he really is. And then he does something even more incredible to me. This whole passage lines up to just be this really awesome moment for these disciples. They're fearful, but yet Jesus tells them, "Peace be with you," a second time. And then he says, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And so in their terrified state, he doesn't just calm the fear by saying, "Peace be with you," twice. Instead, he gives them purpose. He says, "Boys, it's time to go. The power that sent me here is the same power that you are going to go out in." And so he's giving them a purpose in your fear to experience peace, but then you've got to get up and do something. You've got to go and move forward. The power of God is inside you. And for us, we have this blessed part where the Holy Spirit resides within us who say yes to Christ. So every step we take is a step of faith. And for them, that's what they're doing. They're being charged in this moment to not just sit behind a locked door afraid, but instead to be sent into the world. He's saying, "You're not staying in this room, you're going out." And then he does something to empower them. He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This moment, the language here actually echoes the same out of Genesis 2:7, when God would breathe into the nostrils of Adam the divine breath that would bring life to his body. This same breath is what Jesus is breathing on them is you receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to be received by you. And now we know at Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit will indwell within them. But receiving the Holy Spirit is what Jesus is just trying to, I mean, he's getting them out the doors. He's like, "Boys, let's go. I'm sending you. You're going to be sent into this way." And so he's giving them the encouragement of what's next. And it points forward to what would later reside with them for until their deaths and into heaven was the Holy Spirit that would come at Pentecost, where the Spirit will come in full power then. And so the truth for us is that so many of us, you are locked in fear. You're afraid of the world, the news articles that you read. You're afraid of every morning when you turn on the news in Columbus, Georgia, and you see that another something else has happened in here. Or you're living afraid on the Harris County, Georgia chat, where I was this week telling about a man who came to my door that said he was a part of a security system. I mean, if you experience that, just awesome piece of journalism. It was just wild. The world is fearful. But we're called to not live in that. Instead, we're called to where Jesus comes to us. He speaks peace over us, and he calls us forward. This is what was so hard in the time of the pandemic when we would be locked inside the home, isolated for so long. I was one. My wife probably got annoyed with me. But I had to go to Walmart like 3 times in one day just to get with people. Like, I didn't even care if we had masks on. I had to be around folks. I had to move forward, get out. For us, we've been called to move forward. In 2 Timothy 1:7, we actually see Paul write about this to Timothy. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but power, love, and self-discipline." That God does not give us a power to lock ourselves away. Instead, he yearns for us to move in power into the world, move in power into the society in which we live, and to not have fear and doubt, but instead to have this faith that is unmatched. And we see this for the disciples. I mean, let's be honest about the disciples' story. They get sent out in this moment, and they're not being sent out into the world with the blueprint of, hey, this next step I'm going to take, that guy's going to hurt me. Or this next step, you know, they're going to eventually throw me in jail. I know that's going to come. They don't know the plans. But what they're told is just go. It's kind of similar to that Abraham. Go to the land I'm going to show you. I mean, a lot of God's move is just, will you have the faith to go? And so for us, we've got to get out the locked doors. We've got to get out of this fearful moment and instead have faith that the Lord is with us in the midst of it, that he's breathing on us, receiving the Holy Spirit, that we have the Holy Spirit within us. So every step we take is one of faith, but it's one of faith knowing that we're not by ourselves, but instead we have the King of all creation alongside us. The other part that we see in this passage, number two, is that doubt does not disqualify you. And I love this. Because for us, we enters the story of Thomas. I mean, he wasn't there when Jesus first appeared. And when the others showed up, when he showed up, they told him, hey, we saw the Lord. And Thomas's response is like, hey, unless I see the nail marks, I don't believe. And this is kind of similar to us. When people tell us about where Jesus has been at work in their lives, we're like, unless Jesus shows up for me, unless Jesus shows up in a way that I've been able to see, like, I got to see it to believe it. And so for him, like, doubt didn't disqualify him. Instead, the Lord actually does show up to him. As Thomas gets this label as doubting Thomas in this moment, I'm not really sure that's fair, because I don't think Thomas is actually rejecting his faith. Instead, I think he's wrestling towards it. Like, guys, I want to believe you, but I've got to see it. Like, we all ran away from the cross. We're still behind locked doors right now. I've got to see this thing to really believe it. And the difference here for many of us is that I'm assuming that's a fire truck. Okay, I just want to make sure I'm not going crazy. I thought for a moment, like, is my ear ringing? Like, something's happening. Lord be with those people that they're headed to. There's a difference in this story. In his doubt, we got to see that Thomas doesn't walk away. Instead, even in his doubt, he stays in community. He stays with the guys. He stays with the disciples. He stays plugged in. And he's like, hey, unless I see, I won't believe, but I'm going to remain in this community. I'm going to remain with these people. And this is very important, because it matters, because doubt grows very dangerous in isolation. Doubt grows very dangerous when we're by ourselves, when you're fighting the cancer diagnosis all alone. Doubt is dangerous. That's why I was captivated by the story I'd shared a couple weeks ago of the lady who won the lottery but then spent the money to create the nonprofit that would go sit at the cancer ward with people as they took their chemo treatments, because she wanted people to know that you are not alone and that someone is going to be with you no matter what. And I love that, because it's this, that doubt in the Lord working, doubt in the Lord moving, doubt in the Lord's presence is very easy to find when you are isolated. That's why Scripture tells us in Hebrews 10:23-25, it says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another. And so that's why I encourage journey groups for folks. That's why I tell people, come to church, be plugged in, trust that the Lord is moving, even if you may not see it. There's a song called Waymaker, and in the bridge of that song, it says, even if you're working, you know, it's this idea of like, if I don't see it, you're working. If I don't feel it, you're working. All those things, like, I may not get the perception of it right now, Lord, but I trust that you are involved. And so Thomas teaches us in Scripture that faith struggles best in community. Faith struggles best in community. You have people praying for you, even if you doubt. You have people that are caring for you, even if you doubt. You have people that are actually just showing up for you, even in your doubt. And it's an amazing thing to watch when someone doesn't have that. Because we don't have to have it all together or figured out to belong in the community. You don't have to have every answer to stay connected. All I'm asking you to do is just to stay. Stay present. Stay plugged in. Stay finding your community, your people, or in our culture, we call it our tribe. I would encourage you to find your tribe of Israel, actually, probably like your people of Jesus. And so that's where we find it, is that doubt, we don't stay alone in that because it wants us to. Number three, Jesus will meet you right where you are. A week later, they gathered again, and this time Thomas was there. Jesus shows up, and he tells him the exact same words he told the disciples the first time. His very first statement is, peace be with you. But then he looks straight at Thomas. It's almost like he's got, like, you know, he knows that Thomas made the comment he made. It's like he read the message boards or something. And he, like, looks directly at him, and he's like, hey, put your finger here. Stop doubting and believe. He, like, offers him the opportunity to do exactly what he said he needed to do in order to believe. And so Jesus meets him. Jesus is gentle with those who struggle. Jesus is not intimidated by our questions. Instead, he meets us right where we are and says, hey, in your doubt, here, believe. In your doubt, here, see. In your doubt, let me be present for you. And this is an amazing story for me because I actually experienced this a little bit yesterday. So Leslie and I's little yard sale booth was kind of in the back corner back here, but Miss Annette Hutto, some of you know her, she's a part of our church family. We've been praying for her as she has struggled with cancer. Well, she's in the middle of a chemotherapy treatment, and the first time she was in dealing with chemotherapy, it robbed her of all joy. It made her sicker than she's ever been, and it never really seemed to shrink or do anything to the tumors. And so she's been on a second round of chemo. This is the second time. And honestly, she told me, she said, when I knew I needed to start it again, I was scared. Because, you know, you have faith in the Lord, but you just don't know. And that's the verbiage she used. Well, yesterday she came over and she hugged my neck and I said, hey, how'd your scan go this week? And her tests came back this week saying that the tumors have shrunk. She's got more energy than she knew she would have in chemo. And the doctors are incredibly encouraged for the next steps of health for her, and that specifically the tumor that's right within her chest wall has shrunken. And so praise God for that, but she specifically said, even in my fear, the Lord showed up. Where I was scared, God stepped in, and I've always felt his presence throughout it all. And so for us, that's where we see Jesus meets you in the middle of your fear, in the middle of your worries, and comfort you, offer peace, but then also say, here's everything you need. Don't doubt, but instead believe. And he's gentle. We see this actually in Isaiah 42 when it prophesies of the Messiah that would come. He says, a bruised reed will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And it just speaks to the gentleness of our Lord that wants to be present with you in all moments, and he is kind, caring, and gentle. The next thing that we learn out of this passage is that doubt can actually lead to a greater declaration. Our boy Thomas responds immediately. When Jesus says, here's the nail marks, here's my side, touch it, don't doubt and instead believe, Thomas's immediate response is the only one that has the exclamation point at the end of it and all the scripture, and he says, my Lord and my God. And he just, you can almost feel it come out of his mouth. It's like that moment that, like, you know, we've been doing the Dave Ramsey stuff, and I'm thinking right now, like, those people that are like, we're debt free. Like, I'm kind of in that mindset of, my Lord and my God. Like, it's that moment. So for Thomas, this is huge. In Scripture, actually, this one statement by Thomas is one of the few statements in all of Scripture that speaks of Jesus as the Lord and the triune part of the Trinity, the Son of the Trinity that he is. It's one of the few parts in Scripture where someone actually names him Lord and God. And so this is huge to go from this moment of doubt to see the nail holes, to touch the ribs or the side, and to say, my Lord and my God, this is so big. So the same man that doubted now declares the name of Jesus, because when we doubt and it's brought to Jesus, it actually turns into faith to say, Lord, I believe in you. I'm having faith in you. I know that you can move mountains and you can do, like Ephesians 3:20 says, immeasurably more than I ask or imagine. And so it's when doubt can shift to faith. Doubt can bring you to a spot of the greatest faith you could ever have of saying, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm praying for months on this thing. I'm praying for years on this thing. I promise you, God, I know you're going to show up. You're going to be present. I'm an example of this just from the prayers of a praying mama and grandmama, that this young man would not rebel throughout his college age like I tried to, and that he would come back to the Lord in a powerful way. I've lived a life with people who are broken in drug addiction and in other, like, hard moments of life, that there are people who for years had faith that the Lord would show up, and it's amazing when that time comes. And so it leads to this declaration, and we see this pattern all throughout Scripture. You see, for Abraham, he wrestled with the Lord, and Sarah even laughed at the Lord about a child, and they ended up having a child. You see that Moses doubted and then found themselves headed into the promised land. I mean, Moses didn't, but the generation after him did, because they were ding-dongs and didn't listen. But then you've got Job. He questioned the Lord, and then the Lord shows up and speaks. John the Baptist even, the man who watched Jesus be baptized and the dove come from heaven and the voice of the Lord say, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased, ask, and later in Matthew, hey, are you really the guy we've been waiting on, or should we wait on another? doubted and would come to declare the name of Jesus. And so every time God meets them right where they're at, and it leads from doubt to declaration. And so the blessing for us is what we see at the bottom of this scripture passage. The blessing for us is this. Jesus says, because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us, folks. I mean, I don't know if any of y'all have seen Jesus. Some of y'all might have, you know, seen him in Toast or something. We've seen those stories. But I don't think any of y'all have physically seen Jesus, and he's offered his hands and his side to you. I know people who've had dreams of Jesus being present. I know in the movie After Death, there's a story of someone who died and experienced Jesus on the operating table where they had died. There's tons of stories like that, but I've never physically seen Christ again. I've always experienced him in different ways. And he says, because you, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So for us, we have this opportunity to believe in the Lord, to have faith that goes beyond understanding, especially to the world, because the world's going to tell you that you have to see it and believe it. But Scripture actually says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. We're different than the world we live in. And so the conclusion for us is very simply, what do we do with our own doubt? Some of you in the room, you are still doubting in the Lord. You're still doubting that the Lord can move. You're still maybe like, find yourself like a net. You've got a health concern that you question, God, can you really do anything in? God, are you actually going to show up? God, I'm scared. I'm fearful. I don't know the next step. And what I see that we should do with our doubt is exactly what Thomas did. The first is to stay connected. Don't give up meeting. Don't give up being around people who are leading you to Christ. Don't give up being around folks who are praying for you, laying hands on you and praying for you, caring for you, pleading to the Lord, hey, show up in this matter. Second is to be honest with the Lord. The people who do this best are those that are either in prison or the new saved addicts that I come across. They're the ones who are humbly honest with the Lord. Now, sometimes there needs to be some more reverence because there are some wordy dirds that get said in some prayers, but it's amazing when people can be totally honest, because for some reason, we think that the Lord hears our words louder than he hears our thoughts. And so be honest with God. He already knows. He wants you to bring it to him in prayer. And then lastly, stay open to an encounter of Christ. We serve a God who can do anything. If you read through the book of Exodus, you will see he brings water from a rock. He brings manna to feed them. I mean, he does all these miracles that could not be explained. They literally throw a dead man on the bones of Elisha, and he comes alive at some point. I mean, impossible is very easy for our Lord. And so stay open to an encounter with the Lord. It may be your greatest enemy that speaks life into your dry bones. It could be anybody who could be a moment of God to just say, stop doubting and believe. And so the truth here for us is that Jesus is not disappointed with you and your doubts. He's actually really patient with us. And he invites us into a closer relationship with him and to stay connected and to hold fast. Because as we see in Scripture, one of the promises we see is out of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says, for he who promised is faithful. So the Lord in his will, he is faithful. It says, for he who began a good work will see it to completion in Scripture. He's faithful to be with you. And so whether you're in a season of strong faith or a season of questions, Jesus is still the same. He is alive, he is present, and he meets us right where we are to walk with us through, even in the midst of our doubt. And so I challenge you today to experience your doubt as the beginning space for your great belief. And if you find yourself in a season of struggling, would you reach out? Would you be connected and allow us to pray for you, to care for you, and to truly be the love of God and the love of a church family? Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you that you met us in our fear and our doubt, and that you meet us here often. Thank you that you're patient with us and faithful to reveal yourself to us. Help us to trust you even when we cannot see. Strengthen our faith, draw us closer, and lead us forward in purpose. We love you. So in the name of Jesus, I pray all these things. Amen.